Praise the Lord. Dear friends, today we are studying the last episode from the infancy narratives. We have been studying the childhood of Jesus, as reported by the evangelists Luke and Matthew. It is Luke that reports the last episode of this particular phase of Jesus' life. And this we can see in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now, every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. The festival of the Passover was the most important feast of the Jews. The Passover is the most central event in the history of Israel. It is the event by which they were constituted a people, the specially chosen people of God. It's the passing over of the people from slavery to freedom, from death to life. And they were commemorating a particular event, the particular event of liberation, of salvation or redemption that the Lord gave the fathers when they were in Egypt. We know through the mediation of Moses, God worked many miracles in Egypt. You call it the 10 plagues. The greatest and most disastrous miracle was that of the death of the firstborn children, both of human beings as well as animals in Egypt. It is reported in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, what would be happening on that day, or rather on that night. The night when the angel of extermination would be passing through Egypt, passing through all the houses of Egypt and entering and killing the firstborn children, the Israelites would be exempted. The angel of extermination would pass over the houses of Israelites when he sees the blood of the sacrificial animal, of the lamb, on the doorpost. So instructions are given to Moses and through Moses to the people of Israel, how they were to slaughter the Paschal lamb, how they were to sprinkle that blood on the doorpost, and how they were to eat the roasted lamb. So that the whole institution of Passover, or the first Passover, we can read in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the lamb, etc. And when the angel sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over. And miraculously, the firstborn children of the Israelites were exempted from slaughter. And this was the beginning of the great redemption of the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt and their journey to the promised land. Another Passover is that of crossing, passing from Egypt to the desert and then to the promised land. In between the promised land and the land of slavery, there stands the Red Sea. So the crossing of the sea also can be considered as a kind of passing over. All these events together, they used to celebrate year after year. Every year, they used to celebrate Passover in their homes. And instructions are given in the book of Exodus as well as in the book of Deuteronomy about this Passover celebration. The festival of Passover, that was initially a family festival, later on became celebrated on a national level. And when they were settled in the land of Canaan, and David occupied the city of Jerusalem, and Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, then Jerusalem became the center of attraction, center of pilgrimages. And people started coming to this particular center on various occasions. And one of the major occasions of this pilgrimage was Passover. And it was during the time of King Josiah that it became a kind of law that the Passover has to be celebrated not in the houses, but in the temple in Jerusalem. In chapter 16 of book of Deuteronomy, verse 2, we read, "You shall offer the Passover sacrifice for the Lord your God from the flock of the herd at the place that the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name." So the Passover lamb has to be slaughtered not in the individual's houses, but in the temple. And for that, they have to make a long journey. So this was an occasion of great joy, rejoicing, and of expectations of God's intervention, liberative intervention in their lives. So when we come to the time of Jesus, Passover was a great feast, or maybe the greatest feast of the pilgrims, when people from all over the world, Jews residing in diaspora, scattered among the Gentiles, will come to Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover. It was a great feast, and they would like to come once a year to the Passover celebration. But if the distance was too great and the journey too difficult, at least once in a whole lifetime, they would like to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Now Luke says, now every year his parents went to Jerusalem. It's the grown-up people who go for the pilgrimage. And now, how many people used to come to Jerusalem for this Passover? Now various reports, various accounts are given. From the contemporary documents, we know that the population of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus was around 100,000. 1 lakh of people resided in Jerusalem. And during the Passover season, this would be multiplied several times. Some accounts reported by Josephus in his Jewish War gives us a number of about 6 million pilgrims. He comes to this number from a particular incident. It's reported that King Agrippa one year made a law that one kidney per animal, slaughtered animal, should be given over to the government. So one kidney for an animal. And it is reported that he received 600,000 kidneys of slaughtered animals. So it is usually said one lamb is sufficient for 10 to 20 people. Make the minimum 10. So now multiply 600,000 by 10, you come to the number of 6 million. Some of the reports of the Talmud have a doubled amount. They say 12 million people used to come for the Passover. But evidently, this is an exaggerated number. Historians say the total population of the Jews in the first century all over the empire, including Egypt and the entire Roman Empire, was about 10 million. So absolutely impossible that 12 million people came to Jerusalem for the Passover. More realistic number would be about 500,000 to 600,000, they say. The temple could contain about 160,000 people. And there were 3 services on the day of Passover, they say. So 3 services, all of which were full. So you come to the number of about 500,000. So the historians say, realistically speaking, there used to come between 400,000 to 600,000 people, a huge number indeed. Even for today's account, 600,000 people for a pilgrimage is an immense number. So into this number of pilgrims came Jesus with his parents. Now, in verse 42, we read, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it." So now we are given a report of Jesus traveling with his parents when he was 12. The age 12 is very important as far as a Jew is concerned. It's at the age of 12 years that a Jewish boy becomes an adult citizen, adult member of the community. When one is 12 years old, he is called Bar Mitzvah. He is an adult member of the community. When from the moment he turns 12, he has the duty of obeying all the laws, and he has also all the privileges of an adult Jewish man. So now Jesus is presented as an adult member of the Jewish community, and he is observing meticulously all the laws of his religion. His parents were law-abiding citizens, law-abiding religious people, devout people, and Jesus also following the laws. So it was the law of the land, law of the Israel, that all those who reside in Palestine should at least once a year make a pilgrimage, if possible, three pilgrimages. But those festivals we will see later. So for the Passover celebration, Jesus came with his parents, and he stayed on when they went back. A few days they spent in Jerusalem for the festival celebrations, and when they returned, Jesus stayed back. Why did it happen? We should know something about the journeys and something about the structure of the temple. The caravans coming and going from Jerusalem to Jerusalem, it could be women traveling together and men traveling together, sometimes mixed, sometimes separately. So it is possible that Mary was in the women's caravan and Joseph was with the men. And what about Jesus? Jesus could be with either group. And in the temple, we have already seen, there were places reserved for Jewish men as well as Jewish women. There was a place in the temple called the Court of Women, where the women could be present. And 15 steps above this court was the place, the Court of the Israel, where adult men could go. Now the boy under 12 should always remain with the women. But from 12 years onwards, he could go with the men. Now it is possible that Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that Mary was with Jesus. And there was the crowd, the group. And in such a way, Jesus stayed on the temple and the parents took off without noticing that he was with them, with the presumption that Jesus would be with the caravan. But after a day's journey, they realized that Jesus is missing. Now we start on a narration that has several levels of meaning. Already the indication of Passover has a very important implication as far as the life of Jesus is concerned. He comes to Jerusalem as an adult member for the celebration of the Passover. And it will be another Passover where he would end his journey on this earth, where he would celebrate his last Passover of going away from this world into the Father's house, the heaven. So the final Passover, that would be the events of his death and resurrection, is already somehow implied in this first Passover, which he celebrates as an adult member. When everybody left, he stayed on. And when noticing that Jesus was not with them, what they do? They go back. In verses 44 and following, assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. The realization that Jesus is missing causes them to come back, make a return trip. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. It could be asked, why is it that it took 3 days for them to come back? It took only 1 day to go away, and it's after 3 days that they come back. It's not just the days, hours that matters. The expression itself, 3 days and third day, has a technically, theologically, deep meaning. The third day for the Christians is a day of resurrection. And after 3 days, it's again the same thing. It is God's day, the day God intervenes in the history of humanity by raising his son from the dead. Now, Jesus was missing and he is found back in the temple. The missing of Jesus is somehow pointing to another great event, that of his death. So when Jesus is dead and he is buried, they miss him. And they will look for him again. They come with tears, searching for Jesus at the tomb, to do him obeisance, to anoint his body. So for 3 days, they would be in tears. And now these 3 days where Joseph and Mary looking for Jesus in tears is already a kind of foreshadowing of those 3 days of great sorrow and gloom. And finally, when they find him in the temple, they are happy. That is the implication, that is pointing to the resurrection and the finding of the risen Lord, which bring them joy. Now, when they come to the temple, they see Jesus. They see Jesus and he was discussing, he was asking questions and he was answering. So this was a normal practice of the rabbis, the teachers, who would gather disciples or anybody who would like to listen to them. They would be discussing various issues of the law, messianic prophecies, day-to-day questions, different types of questions would be discussed in various porticos of the temple. And in this one group, Jesus was sitting as a diligent disciple, listening to the rabbis, asking them questions, answering them. So this is a kind of question-answer type of teaching. Jesus is not teaching, he is listening, he is a disciple. And everybody is marveling at his wisdom. Now comes the question of the mother. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." As a normal way any mother would say, any mother who thought she has lost the child, not knowing where, would be in real agony. And she was expressing this sorrow, the great sorrow that she felt. And now the question of Jesus, "Why were you searching for me?" Should they not search? Who else would search for him? Was it not their responsibility that they should be with Jesus or Jesus should be with them? They were really scared. They were anxious. They were agonized about this particular event. Now the question, why did you search? Maybe if we put the question another way, where did you search for me? That would be simplifying the event, but I think it also would give a better meaning. You left me here at the temple, and you should have come back here. I was here. I didn't go anywhere. You were the ones who left me here, and you were the ones who went away without taking me. Is that the meaning of Jesus' words? I don't know. It could be. But there is more to it. Did you not know that I should be in my Father's house? That is the most important thing. Jesus becomes aware, or he expresses his awareness that God is his Father and that he is entrusted with a particular task. From now on, we know that Jesus is aware of this special task and his whole life will be directed towards the fulfillment of this task. I must be in my Father's business. That's a kind of divine imperative. This is the task imposed on him. He has nothing else to do. Somehow, he is slowly becoming independent also from the parents. The parents also should realize that they are only custodians. And a time will come when Jesus will become independent, when he will go his own way. The time is not yet, but it will come. Now, for the time being, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. He was an obedient boy. But at the same time, the mother did not realize exactly the implications of these words. She did not realize what Simeon said, what the shepherd said. Now, the last, the son himself saying, and what she did not understand, she kept in her heart. The mother treasured all these things in her heart and meditated upon them. And Jesus was growing up. So now we come to the end of this infancy narrative. Jesus, who declares his total dedication to the Father's will, and the mother accepting this. At the same time, Jesus going down with the parents, remaining obedient till he enters upon his public life. That's what we will be discussing in our next episode. Now let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending us your Son, who has led us in a new Passover, a new exodus from this world of sin and death, to your kingdom of life and grace. Your Son said that he should be in your business, the Father's business. He was also giving a great example for us, enable us to be always aware of the duty you have imposed upon us, to search your will and your kingdom in all our dealings throughout all our lives. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.